And they were talking with each other about these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. And then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know these things that have happened there these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who would redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all of this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God.
Well, before we get going, I want to put a little plug in for this. This is on back there in the foyer. We got a copy for everyone here. This is a scripture journal, and it's for the book of Exodus. And so what that means, basically, for those of you here for the Mark series, you may remember this, but basically, this has all of Exodus in it on the left-hand side, and then on the right-hand side, there's a section here for you to journal and to take notes as we're about to start next Sunday a very long series in the book of Exodus. And so we would encourage you, as you're in here learning, to take one of these and to use them. They're our gift to you. If we run out of copies, we'll know about that. Let us know if we don't, and we'll make sure we get you a copy. We want everyone to have a copy that would like one. So there you go. And speaking of that, we are just finished, as you know, last week, a series called Anchored, looking at our five core purposes. And as I mentioned, we're going to actually start in Exodus, which begs the question, what are we doing today? Clearly, the passage that was read was not from Exodus, and yet it has everything to do with Book of Exodus as well. What I'm going to do today is sort of in between. I want to tell you the story of Scripture today. You heard Paul talk about it earlier with one of those new songs. I want to talk with you about how to read Scripture, how to understand Scripture, how to really dig into Scripture. And there are two reasons why I'm doing that. Number one, it's going to be a prelude for next week. And one of the things that we're going to learn when we get to Exodus is everywhere in Scripture. I mean, practically from the very beginning, because it's towards the very beginning, of course, all the way to the book of Revelations at the end of our Scriptures. Old Testament, New Testament, Exodus is everywhere. And so as we learn to study Scripture, as we learn to understand and to read Scripture, and to really get to the marrow of what it's about, right? It's going to help us understand Exodus. But second, right, as we're talking about the story of Scripture today, it's actually an invitation to understand any book of the Bible, not just Exodus. And so, you know, I realized, we've been here for 18 years, and I've never done actually a teaching directly just on how to study Scripture. And I said, what a perfect time. Let's do this before we kick off Exodus. And so there you go. And let me tell you what's at stake here. This is a quote from Franz Kafka. He was a Czech writer, novelist from the early 20th century. He said this about books. He said, "If the book we are reading does not wake us as with a fist hammering in our skull, why then do we read it? A book must be like an ice axe to break the sea frozen inside us." Hebrews chapter 12 says that Scripture is a double-edged sword piercing to the marrow of our hearts. That's the ice axe. What's at stake is your very life. Like, to read Scripture, it's not just like reading any book, even a book written by Franz Kafka. Like, this is something that's alive. It's organic. And as we're going to see, it's not just that we read it, it reads us. Right? That's what's at stake, your very life. And so it matters how you read it, how you get into it. That's what I want to talk with you about this morning. I want you to come along with me. And what we're going to do this morning is we're just going to unpack really a sentence is what I'm going to do. You know, I'm going to take 30 minutes to unpack it, but it's just a sentence. And here's what it is. How do you approach Scripture? Well, it's this. The Bible is a story that's first about God and only then about us. Let me say that again. It is a story that's first about God and only then is it about us. So let's start here with the first part, and that is what we mean by a story. Let me give you three numbers that I want you to kind of hold on to. Three numbers, 66, 3, 1, right? Sounds like a combination to a locker. 66, 3, and 1. Left, left, right, right, something like that. What is the 66? Well, there's 66 books of the Bible, and when you think about a book, you usually think about something that's a complete story. And it's not that certain, especially in particular, like Exodus is a great example. It reads like a story within a story, yes. But today I want you to think about 66 books of the Bible as really chapters of one story. Now, we're going to delve into what we mean by that here in just a second. But that's the number, 66. Hold on to that. Three, the Bible was written across three continents, Africa, Asia, Europe, over three millennia in three different languages. Think about that. Three continents, three millennia. Thousands of years in three languages, Hebrew, Greek, but also Aramaic. That's actually the language that Jesus spoke. Jesus' followers didn't speak Hebrew primarily. It was Aramaic. And it was translated, three languages, 66 books, three languages for one purpose, one focus. That's the one here. I want to talk with you now about what is that one focus, and it's one story. The Bible properly understood, right? It's not just a collection of pithy sayings and wisdom sayings. Have you heard the God's Little Instruction Book? We have a picture of it here. Do we have it? There you go. God's Little Instruction Book. Now, some of you are saying, are you about to throw that under the bus? Well, kind of. And so if you have it in your library, I'm not asking you to burn it. I'll hold on to it. And here's why. Because it's got great wisdom in it. God's Little Instruction Book is full of pithy sayings, wisdom sayings. It's full of great passages, scriptures, but the challenge for us is that sometimes we can sort of, almost like consumers, we can grab something out of it and say, oh, I like this. Oh, that's going to make a great life verse for me. I'm not throwing life verses under the bus either. I have one, John 3:30. I must decrease that he might increase. So I'm part of the game as well. But my point in saying that is sometimes we can approach scripture as just, hey, what can I get out of it? What's in it for me? Kind of thing like that. Or maybe some people would say, well, isn't Scripture sort of like Aesop's fables? It's a series of myths or legends or for the purpose of teaching us good things. Well, I'm certainly not saying it's less than that, meaning that it's not less than good stories for moral education and so forth. Yes, there is all that. But I'm saying if that's how you approach Scripture, you will miss the forest for the trees. There is so much more here. So how do we approach Scripture? Well, let's put this on the screen. This is something that often we've used before. I don't know how well you can see it in the very back here. But basically, we talk about what we call the Shalom cycle. Now, often when you've seen it, if you've been taught by that by Mike or Kirsten, myself, or what another leader here in the church, you'll just see the word Shalom there. And what Shalom means is peace. And what we're saying is, okay, the story of God begins with the story of peace, the Garden of Eden. And it goes to Shalom shattered, right? That something in us is shattered, the peace that we long for. We have this longing, this hunger, and we yearn to get back, so to speak, but we know that something is broken, which leads to the last section, Shalom, or third section, Shalom saw this hunger and thirst. Where does that thirst get slaked? And we say at the end of the story, Shalom restored, right? At the very end there. Now, what we haven't sometimes told you is where does that come from? And that's the words underneath that. Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. So the story of Shalom, the cycle of Shalom, is really about that. And what we're suggesting to you this morning is that if you want to read Scripture properly, you have to know the story arc. You have to know the cycle, as it were, which means what? It means that when you're reading from Genesis, let's say Genesis chapter 1, and it says, as we did earlier, in the beginning, God, right? And you know, okay, well, at that moment, there wasn't sin, but you, as a reader, are saying, no, that's not my life. My life is full of brokenness. There is darkness in the world. I read the headlines here in America. I read the headlines of the wars that are happening elsewhere, the wars within my own heart. So the thing is, as you read Scripture, you read it with a new lens. You read it, in other words, in light of the whole story. And so as you come to In the Beginning God, you say, man, I long to get back there. I long for that relationship with Him, where it says, and it was good, right? And so you read all of Scripture. No matter where you are in Scripture, you read it in light of the whole story is the point. Yeah? And so you see how different that is from just saying, oh, I like that verse there. I like that verse there. You say, man, what is the whole story here? What's going on? I had a professor in seminary who said that a single text can become a pretext to take something out of context. I'm going to say that again. A single text can sometimes become a pretext to take something out of context, right? Let me give you an example. I want you to raise your hand this morning. Raise your hand if you are a parent, okay? You're a parent. Okay, lots of parents in this room. Now, keep your hands up, parents. Yeah, keep them up. Come on. Come on. The Holy Spirit's here. Come on. Keep them up. Come on. All right. All right. How many of you are experts in parenting? Keep your hand up. Okay, you know, look around the room. This is not a church to go to if you want expertise in parenting. All right, now that's what we think, right? And you know, have you ever studied Scripture as a parent and you come across passages that make you feel like, ooh, I'm not a very good parent? Let me give you an example of one. Proverbs 22:6 says this: train up a child in the way he should go, even when he is old, and he will not depart from it. Okay? Now, how do we typically read that? We typically read that as saying, oh, well, if I train them up, if I take them to City Kids upstairs, if I read them from the Jesus Storybook Bible during the week, if we have times of prayer and nighttime devotions, and we set a good example as husband and wife in front of them, or as a parent to a child, that sort of thing like that. But wait a minute, my child is acting out. I got a note from the principal, right? You're saying, wait a minute. Well, how is that possible, right? I can't tell you over the centuries how many parents have felt so guilty coming to a passage like this and saying, I must be a bad parent because my child is acting out. But that is not Proverbs. I had a professor, Dr. Bruce Walking. He's 94 years old. Amazing man. Back 25 years ago when I had him, my class was on the book of Proverbs, because he's one of the top three scholars, Old Testament scholars, alive today. And the premier commentary on the book of Proverbs is written by him. And our class 25 years ago was the class in which he wrote his commentary. In other words, like, as he's teaching us, we're learning his commentary that came out a couple of years later. It was just an amazing time. And I'll never forget talking about this very passage. He says, often the evangelical community has missed this because they've treated this as a rule, right? That if you do this, then this is going to happen. No, it's a general principle, he said. The Proverbs is a book of principles that says that generally speaking, this, that, input, output. But it is not an ironclad law, he said. Right? How many parents are like, okay, I can breathe a little bit here. Yes, exactly. Dave and I were talking for the service, and he was reminding me of another one. Spare the rod, spoil the child. How many people were taught that meant you need to spank, right? No, that's actually not that. It means to a judgment, like a rule. As we get the word ruler from that. Spare the rod doesn't mean, corporal punishment necessarily. Now, I'm not making a statement one way or the other on that. I'm just saying that often we've isolated a verse, right, without thinking about the context, and we can do harm. Let me give you another example just about how Scripture connects. I want you to see this. Matthew chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. This is speaking about Joseph. And he rose and took the child, meaning Jesus, and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. Now, there's a bit of irony here because it's talking about Jesus. There's a genocidal maniac in Jerusalem. And ironically, they go to Egypt, of all places, right? Right there. And now, where did that come from? This is a quote from a prophet, it said. Well, that comes from Hosea chapter 11. Now, Hosea is actually talking about, why are you guys in exile? I mean, he's a prophet saying, let me tell you why you're in exile. Because you went after other gods. You had affairs, basically. It was adultery, spiritual adultery. And I'm bringing you home. I'm bringing you back. And towards the very end, chapter 11, this is a really a picture of God's love for the nation of Israel. He says, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. Say, okay, that sounds like Matthew. But where did Hosea get it from? From the book of Exodus. Now, this is what it says, Exodus chapter 4, verses 22 and the first part of 23. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, this is the Lord speaking to Moses, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son, and I say to you, let my son go, that he may serve me. All right, Scott, what's your point? So when you come to Matthew 2, you realize, oh, the book of Matthew is the Matthew is writing to a Jewish audience about the fulfilled prophecies. So what's he saying? He's saying, out of Egypt I've called my son, Jesus. Jesus is the new Israel, is what he's saying there. Now, you wouldn't know that without understanding this is not just one little story here in Matthew. This is part of a much bigger story. In this case, it goes all the way back to Exodus. Sounds familiar. We'll get to that next week. But you see, all these convictions allow us to better understand each part of the story. And so as you read one part, you're reading the whole thing. And as you're reading the whole thing, you get to enjoy each part better and better. This is mind-blowing for me. I wasn't raised in a culture and environment where I learned anything about this, right? It was about moral behavior, things like that. But this is so much more than that. It's so much more beautiful than that. And speaking of beauty, a man named Chris Harrison, I want to give credit where credit is due. He visualized for us all these connections. And so I want to show you, this is at his website. I don't have it. But look at this. What you're seeing here, all underneath here at the bottom there, what looks like dripping white paint and gray paint, those are actually the books of the Bible and the individual chapters. So all the chapters of all Scripture, it's beneath there. The long thing there is the difference between the Old and the New Testament, the one in the middle there. And all that color, it looks like a rainbow or some sort of amazing light show at Stone Mountain. What is that? These are all the connections. Like, this is where all the references of one thing leading to another thing. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that beautiful? That's your Bible, visualized. The connections of one story, right? So beautiful to capture just all the different connections and ask the question, God, what are you up to? By the way, ever noticed, yesterday we were at a play up at Covenant College. It was family weekend, and there were a couple different acts of that play. Oh my gosh, it was, you know, the play that we experienced is called She Loves Me. It's an old play. That play ran just like every story does and every movie does. Think about it. Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. Isn't it true? Most stories begin with something like, well, things are good. And then something happens, right? And that's where you feel the tension in the story. And then there's some sort of crescendo to the point where will justice be had? Will there be redemption of some sort? And then there's some sort of conclusion. I mean, think about Lord of the Rings for a second, right? Right? Think about Lord of the Rings. You knew I was going to reference that at some point. Think about Lord of the Rings. You have the Shire, right? You have Bilbo and Frodo and company. Like, all is well. All is good in the earth. It's the land of Eden, right? The countryside of England, of course. And then what happens? Well, you have Mordor. And you have that journey. And most of the series, Lord of the Rings, is about that journey to Mordor. And if you've seen the movie, same thing. Most of it is about the fall. And there's this longing for redemption, and it concludes, of course. And then afterwards, what happens, whether it's the books or the movie, right? Where are they in it? They end up back in the Shire, right? And I can't tell you how many books, how many movies, how many plays follow that narrative arc. Why? Because it's written in the very cosmos, the very fabric of our stories. And we can't get away. It doesn't matter whether you're an atheist or deeply religious. You can't get away from the narrative arc of the Bible. It's written in the very fabric of the cosmos. I love what Augustine said. He said, the New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed. The Old is in the New Testament revealed. It's like, it's two sides of the same coin, friends. I don't know if you've read Scripture like that before, thought about Scripture, but I want you to begin, as we get into Exodus, I want you to begin to say, my gosh, this is so much bigger than the Old Testament. This is so much bigger than one story, right? One story in the past, that sort of thing like that, which leads you to the second thing. And that is, what is the story about? It is first about God, okay? It's not about moral education. It's not a history book. It's first about telling the story of God and his mission into our world. God and his mission to our world. Now, at this point, you're saying, are we ever going to talk about the passage of Scripture? The road to Emmaus, Luke 24. Yes, right now. So Jesus has been resurrected, and this is just a crazy thing, right? So remember, they don't have social media. They don't have TV. They have no idea what Jesus looks like. And so this is kind of a cool thing where it says in the opening verse, they didn't recognize him. The only time I've ever experienced something like that was actually recently when we went to Cuba. And some of you know we're on mission down there, connect our church ultimately, more on that here in the future. But we were at the airport in Havana, and remember, they don't have social media, they don't have anything like that. And I want to show you a picture of who we ran into. So how many recognize who's with? Yeah, we're in Cuba, in Havana, and I kid you not, I am the only person in the whole airport that recognized him. No one there. They have no idea who Bill Murray is. Like that. It was crazy. He had a handler with him, and handler goes off. He goes to a gift shop. I said, babe, that is Bill Murray. And she goes, no, really? And I said, no, that is Bill Murray. I know Bill Murray. That is Bill Murray. So we actually went up to him. And I said, babe, we need to have a conversation. So I said, and I told him a story, true story, about a pastor friend that I know, acquaintance really, who his family was the storyline for a movie called Get Low. If you know that story, Bill Murray, Robert Duvall starred in it. Crazy story, but it's based on a true story of a pastor and his family in Appalachia, that sort of thing like that. So I said, man, I know the guy that his story is family. You started that movie. He goes, that is really cool. You know, he's like, I love working on that movie. And so then I looked at him and I said, why are you here in Cuba? And he goes, oh, I was here for a music festival. And then he leaned in and he whispered and he goes, but they're making us leave the country. And I was so starstruck in this conversation. My heart was just racing, by the way. My heart was racing. By the way, I will get back to Luke here in a second. But my heart is racing like that. And I completely forget about that. And we're talking about some other stuff. It's a small airport. He's like almost like 7-8 chairs in here about how far away he was. And Kirsten had the presence of mind to say, we never heard. Like, why did he get kicked out of the country? Well, go ask him. So she goes up to him. She says, Bill, I got to ask you, why did you get kicked out of the country? And he goes, oh, no, I was just joking. I was like, Bill Murray, the comedian, played a joke on us. You know, that's how personal this is. Like, forget about 6 degrees of Kevin Bacon, man. We're there. Sort of thing like that. All right, what's that have to do with anything? Well, not much. I just had to show you that picture. I was really excited about that. But there is a connection. No one recognized Jesus, right? No one recognized Jesus. So let's pick up the story. Verse 17. Let me read to you verses 17 through 21. And he said to them, what's this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? I mean, this is like the ultimate version of undercover boss. And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Now, were they wrong? And here's the thing, and I think this is so us too, by the way. It isn't that they were wrong. He was mighty indeed, a prophet. He was condemned to die. All that stuff is accurate, is all true. But then you get verse 21, it says, but we had hoped was the dead giveaway. They weren't reading Scripture closely enough. Now, how do we know that? Because of verses 25 to 27. After a few other things said, this is what Jesus says in response. And he said to them, O foolish ones, which literally means dense. Okay, think about that. And slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. You talk about a first-class Bible study. Oh, can you imagine? You want to be a fly on the wall in history? That's the place to go. Can you imagine? Right. And by the way, when it says Moses and the prophets, that's what we call the Old Testament. First 5 books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, written by Moses, then the prophets after that. So what he was saying is, look, if you have been reading the story as a whole, If you had studied it closely, this wouldn't have been a surprise. You would have known that he had to suffer. You would have known that the Redeemer to come, it would come through blood. That he would come not just for the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, but for the nations of the world. You would have known all these things is what he is saying there. And so he rebukes them for saying, you've missed it here. You've missed it. Here's the thing. The story is about God, but then more focused, like we can say this, it's about God's mission into the world. Christopher Wright, who I often will quote N.T. Wright, there's no relationship, but I like to call them the Wright brothers because they're both from England, both theologians. He said this, now another way of seeing that great story of God in the Bible is as the story of God's mission. That is, the Bible is the product and bears witness to God's engagement through God's people and God's world for the accomplishment of God's purpose for all of God's creation and all the nations of humanity. What's the theme there? God. God's this, God's that, God's purpose, God's mission into the world. It's God's story, he says. It's God's story, right? Look, if this is your very first Sunday with us here, welcome. So glad you're here. And or maybe you've only been coming more recently or not. Look, it's written on our walls right there in the foyer, our core values. And the first one, Jesus-centered. Everything we do here, we endeavor as pastors, when we stand up here and preach to you, we first preach to ourselves, then we preach to you as a congregation, but everything comes back to Jesus. Unabashed. We are not embarrassed by that. We're not ashamed by the gospel. Romans chapter 1:16. We want to focus you on that which matters, that the goal here is not to change your politics. The goal here is not to change your moral behavior. The goal here is to introduce you to the mystery that's been revealed to us, Jesus Christ. And to know that everything comes back to him. We want to be Jesus-centered because the story is centered on him. It's like for you parents, I mentioned this Jesus Storybook Bible. You know what it's subtitled there? You know, if you have it, God, we used to sell it here. It says, every story whispers his name. Every story. Every story. And every story. When you begin to read scripture like that and say, it's about one thing, one focus, one person, it'll change your life. You'll never read scripture the same, I promise you. And you see, that's what it's about. How remarkable over three millennia, the focus is on one thing. That is amazing. I don't even know if I could do that. If I was just me with one story, but for over three millennia, only God could orchestrate that, friends. And the two great redemptive events, one the old and one in the new. Exodus, that's where we're going to go. But Jesus is saying, I am the new Exodus. I am the new creation. I am the new life, the living word here. Right? Love how Paul puts Ephesians 1, 9 and 10. Making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Jesus Christ coming into the world was to reveal the mystery of God, right? The things that angels long to look into, it says elsewhere. And Ephesians is all about the mystery being revealed for the ages here, you see. So here's what I want to do at the close of the second point. I want to ask you to begin to ask three questions as you read scripture, okay? Now, these are not necessarily going to be conscious questions every time. It's like anything. You develop a habit, it becomes unconscious. And it's beautiful. You'll just get into scripture and you'll be like, I'm just naturally asking this question, and that's going to help keep me grounded. But here are the three questions. Number one, what does this text reveal about God? So the first thing you're looking for is not what can I get from it, but it is what does this text reveal about God? Second, what does it reveal about his mission into the world, right? So the character of God, what does it say about God? And then secondly, what does it say about his mission? Why is he here? Well, what's going on in this place in the Bible here? How does it connect creation, fall, redemption, restoration? Like what's the connection here? And it leads to the last question. After only those two, you ask those questions first, and only then do you ask the third question, which leads us to the third point. And that is, how does this connect to me? Right? Now, if you set it up that way, you won't be a consumer of Scripture. You'll be one who's revealed to you the nature of who God is and truly tell you who you are. That's the thing. to truly, John Calvin said this, to truly know God is to know yourself and vice versa. And the only way that happens is to truly say, God, who are you? And reveal yourself to me. There's a challenge for us here in the West in particular. We live in a hyper-individualistic culture today. We would all, I think, agree with that. That's the reason why we're such consumers. Everything, this whole economy, this whole culture is geared towards you being a consumer. It's fascinating how much marketing has changed in the last 30, 40, 50 years. Now it's about making you feel good about yourself. I mentioned that last week. It's about making sure that you know that you are the center of the universe, and those who are selling you things want you to know that. But the Bible is so different from that. Tara Lee Cobble, she wrote a book called The Bible Recap. It's not the Bible itself. It's a highly recommended. Some of you use this already. But Tara Lee Cobble, in this, it's basically like a one-year guide to reading the Bible. She gives you a little section of scripture. By the end of the year, you read the whole Bible, but she gets a little commentary, a little devotional sort of thing like that. It's really good. But she says this, that the first mistake that we always make is ask the question, what's in it for me? And she says, we have to reverse that question because of what John Stott, a famous pastor, says, double listening. He says, as we read scripture, it reads us. Like when you come in there saying, God, reveal yourself to me. Holy Spirit, come, cut me to the heart. Like, shape me inwardly. Like, it is an invitation for that sword to go in and to stab and to prick the conscience. And let me show you why that's so important here. All right, here's where I want to close. All right. Remember, I said it's first about Him, but then we find our place in it. Two things where we find a place. Number one, mission. So if God has a mission and He says, I've written you into my story, so you're here today hearing my voice. And the reason why you're here listening to that is because God has written you into His story. Think about it. He couldn't imagine a world in which you didn't exist. That is profound. He could not. He designed a world where you exist, your personality, your soul, your persona. So you matter. You're an important part of His story, it turns out here. You're just not the primary, but you are such an important part. But what it means that if He has a mission, and that's what the scriptures are about, the story of a mission of God, that means that you have a mission as well. Just like Frodo had a mission, right? Right? Bilbo, all the Samwise, all these people, like that you have a part to play in the story. And let me give you an example. Let me mention three things that you can be on mission in. Sex. I really got your attention now. Sex. Right? Money and work, right? Sex, money, and work. When was the last time someone told you that sex is a mission? And yet that's all what scripture says about sex. It says that God created you as a sexual being for the purpose of experiencing sexuality in a certain direction. That's what it means to be on mission. You know this, that if you're in the military and you say, well, we're going to take that land over there. And you said, well, anything go? I can just go in whatever direction. Like, no one in the right mind is going to say, oh, that's a mission. Okay, you're going to get to coordinate. And so what the Bible does is around not just sex, but these other elements here, is it coordinates a mission. And it says for a husband and wife, your sexuality is a mission into the world. When I marry couples, I tell them that. I said, do you realize that God has crafted you to, like, the physical union, two becoming one, is for the purpose of giving a mission to the world, the greatness of our God. There's a great book, The Mystery of Marriage, where it talks about that, a whole chapter on sex that was mind-blowing in terms of just, like, I've never thought about that as a mission before. And that how I approach sexuality, which means not just for the married person, but for the single person too. Like, how we think about our sexuality matters. We're on mission. Is the gift of God given to us, how do we steward that in a way that honors Him? You see, that's mission. The second thing, money. And not just our possessions, but physical money as well. But yesterday I mentioned we're at Covenant College, and the president of Covenant College, for those of you who don't know, it's a Christian school. We had a prayer breakfast, and at the prayer breakfast, he was talking about his home. It's up on Lookout Mountain where the school is. And he says, our home, and he points to his wife, says, our home, we've said we want to steward this as a resource for the kingdom. And I was like, that is awesome. Remember last week we talked about hospitality? And we talked about that, the mission here. It's like, I think often we approach like home ownership, for instance, or something like that, and we say, is this too much home? Is this enough? Can I buy this? I think that's a question, but it's not the question. The question you can ask about any resource is, God, how do you want me to steward this for the kingdom? How do you want me? There's nothing wrong with owning a large home. There's nothing wrong with owning a beautiful car. But the question is, how do you want me to steward this for the kingdom? You're moving from saying I own something to I steward something. I'm a manager of God's resources. You see how different that is? And it all goes back to Scripture. It's saying that there's a mission of God. I'm creating this image. I've been redeemed in Jesus Christ for the purpose of being now on mission into the world, which means that everything, my time, talent, treasure, I ask the question, God, how do you want me to steward these things for you, for your kingdom? I want to be part of your story, not my own story, you say. I want to be part of a story of freedom, design, and love, and grace, and mercy. And the last one, there's that work as an example there. It goes without saying, a lot of people just say, I've got a job. But the Reformation was about reminding us, Martin Luther did so well, is that we all have a calling, a vocation, the word there in Latin, vocare, to be called. Like, and the question I ask is like, what is your calling? Whether it's for pay or not, volunteering, whatever. Like, what is your call? Like, what does it mean for you in your workspace to be on mission for the, you say, well, my boss, this is a very secular company, doesn't mean you can't be on mission. Most of you work for secular kingdoms, let's say, and God has you there. And he's asking the question, will you go on mission with me to love the people of this kingdom and to call them into my kingdom, a better kingdom, or a place where you're not competing a dog-eat-dog world, but instead you're calling them to a world of love, grace, and mercy. And yes, holy ambition, have ambition, have good competition, do everything with excellence, work hard, but do it in such a way as to tell my story, not your selfish story. You see the difference there? Sex, money, work. Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Last week at membership gathering, I was sharing this verse, and I said, hey, you know what the verse in the original, the Greek, what the word is there for workmanship. Now, we have some of you still here. Do you remember? I don't hear anyone. Ah, come on. Poema. We get the English word poem from that. You think, oh, roses are red, violets are blue. No. Epic poetry. Epic story time. Beowulf. Remember Beowulf from your classes? Some of you are smiling. I see the Dulles clan here. They know exactly what I'm talking about here. Yes, it's epic. Epic poetry. And he's saying, you're part of my epic story. You're my workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus. Poema. One of the things that we stress here at City Church that is one of our distinctives is the importance of story. Knowing your story. Not just your past, but how that impacts your present, how you live, and how you yearn for a new future, a new creation. And one of the things that we say around here is that you've got to know your story. There's some painful parts, hard parts. If you didn't spend any time with Mike or Kirsten, and there's like six or seven other therapists and counselors in this room, you know who you are, and you know what I'm talking about. This narrative approach to therapy saying, man, I want to better know my story. But the reason why we say that is because you're part of God's story. And so you have a part in that. And so God wants to heal your story for the purpose of creating a new story for the nations through you, you see. As you, in your parenting and your relationships and ethics in the workplace, your story having impact. When we get to Exodus next week, we're going to look at a people who are being shaped in the wilderness, in the deserts, prepared for the promised land, but they could not go until they were formed and shaped in the desert. And right now, as we await the new heavens, new earth, we're there. We're in the wilderness, and God wants to shape your story. He wants to make you more and more into his image, so that you might flourish into the future. Very quickly, second thing in the mission, second thing is hope. Here, verse 21, but we had hoped. How do we be people of hope who say not we had hoped, but we do hope? It's because of the mission. You see, what follows from the mission, knowing our mission, is a story of hope. And we know who God is, that he loves us dearly, that this is his love letter to us. And as a result, now we're on mission with love. with grace, with hope. So, would you join me in that journey here as we get into Exodus next week? As we say, man, what story are you shaping in me as we looked at this ancient story? So journey with me, and let's journey in prayer right now. Father, we thank you for the story, the grand meta-narrative, the grand narrative arc that says that as we face trials and tribulations, as we face suffering, Jesus, you first suffered. You first went through hell itself and back so that our story would not end in hell, but it would end not in eternal separation, but it would end in forever love and forever mercy and grace. Jesus teaches that story all over again. Help us hold on to that, cling to that story in our stories as we seek to help this world be more and more made into your image to reflect your mission of grace, love, and mercy. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, who is our Redeemer and Restorer. Amen.
Amen. Now we take some time to respond.